morning, church.
Good morning.
A little exciting moment there. She's okay. She's just a little sugar drop there, so she'll be fine. She's already laughing and talking and everything, so just wanted to say that so that we can be like, okay, the king is on the throne, and we'll dive in because he's got something to teach us this morning, so I don't want to miss it because we're worrying about her. And she's with a nurse and an EMT, so she's in good hands. They're taking good care of her. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you've given us people in this congregation who know how to take care of people. We thank you, God, that you are here present with us and that you are taking care of this young lady as well. We ask, God, that you would allow us to step into this space to hear from your word this morning, that we would be ready, that our hearts would be open, and that we would hear from you. Amen. So if you haven't met me yet, I'm Diana Shiflett, and I'm the campus pastor at the Arlington campus, and it's been a little bit since I've been over here, so I feel like I need to reintroduce myself because it's been a little while, but I'm back, and I've been over there the whole time. Don't worry, I wasn't like out of town or anything. still doing my job, but I wanted to say hello, and I am glad to be over here in Cordova to get to preach this morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to do that. We are in the sermon series called A Future for Now. And it's not like, oh, future for now. It's a future for now. Like, yes, this is exciting. This is good. When I was growing up as a child, when I thought about my relationship with Christ and what that meant as far as my future or the kingdom of God, I thought it was for later. I really did. Like, I was living my life knowing that, yes, someday I'm going to be in that perfect place, and I'm going to be in the kingdom of God then, but I wasn't really thinking about it as a now thing, We just prayed those words. Jesus prayed and taught his disciples how to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That means he was teaching us it is not just later, it is now. He wants us to experience the kingdom of God now. And I actually pray that prayer every single morning. You're like, really? You that holy? No, it's because I have a really bad back. And if I don't stretch every morning, and you're like, what does stretching have to do this? Well, I actually do the Lord's Prayer while I stretch to make sure I do all the stretches, right? Right? Okay. So I pray this prayer. And when I get to thy kingdom come, it's like this, like, come on. Right? And I'm praying that people would come to Christ, that people would come to church so that they can meet the living God, so that the kingdom can come in their own lives. And then when I get to on earth as it is in heaven, this one's the hard one. All the way to the floor, my fingertips go all the way to the floor. I'm not going to do it here because I'll be out of breath. And I stretch way to the heavens, on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm praying for the church. I'm praying that the kingdom would come here. The kingdom would come among us, but not just for us, but those that we've said, come on, come, be a part of the kingdom now. So you heard me say that, like, as a child, as I had been in this relationship, it wasn't until college. Well, here's where the turning point was in college. There was this dynamic woman that came in to preach, and she billowed out, "The kingdom is now!" And there was something about when she said, "The kingdom is now," that I was like, wow, it's now? Like, it's not for later, it's for now? I want to be a part of that. Whatever that kingdom is that she's talking about, I want to be a part of that kingdom now. God is calling us to be in his kingdom now, not for later, but for right now, to experience thy kingdom here on earth, his kingdom here on earth. The kingdom is now. And when I think about what does that mean, we're going to be looking at the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be in chapter 4, and Paul gets real specific about that, and he guides us through that. But I want you to think about this. When we get in our earthly minds, we have anxiety and depression and fear and all that anxiousness. And what God is saying, if you want the kingdom to come, he's looking for wholeness and peace. And we get to be a part of that, that shalom that only he can bring, that peace, that wholeness for the people in a broken world, being healed and being the kingdom together here on this planet. So let's dive into 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 4. If you have your Bible or you want it open up on your app, you can. And I'm going to start at verse 9. And it says this. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And the word love here is a very specific love. In the original text, it was a love that was like a sibling love, like a brother and sister kind of love. And they, when you read this in the scriptures, it was the brothers and sisters in Christ kind of love. And actually, as I was studying this, it made me think about my younger sister. We have a sibling love, a tight bond. So I'm 3.5 years older than her, and she was born in the Dallas, Texas area. And when they brought her home from the hospital for the first time, my little 3.5-year-old self, well, this is how the story goes, because of course I don't remember it. But I put out my little hands like this, and I brought her into my lap, and I said, my baby. She was mine. She was my sister. That sibling love, before anybody had to teach me, I knew this was the sister I was going to take care of. She was mine. This was my baby. Now, I don't know if my older sister did that with me, and that's how I knew. But in the scriptures here, it says, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. So the guys that had started this church, planted this church, were writing to this church. Paul knew that group of people. He knew they had love, sibling love for one another already. He's like, I don't even have to tell you this. You're good at this. And you know what? Y'all are good at this sibling love here at Advent Church. You know how to love each other well. I've watched it over the 2 years that I've been here. I watched the youth department like all gather together. Like when that happened, they were all like worried about their sister in Christ, right? That was their sibling they were worried about. I've watched husbands and wives take care of each other and couples take care of each other like sibling kind of love. When someone has passed away, you all rally around each other and care for each other. When someone is sick, you take meals to them. When someone is brokenhearted, you come near. That's a sibling kind of love. My sister and I grew up together, so after Dallas, we moved to Illinois, and we ended up sharing a room for 6 to 8 to 10 years. I can't even remember. But we had the best of times and the worst of times, right? But one of our favorite things to do was to jump from bed to bed, right? And 1 year we got underoos for Christmas, and I had Wonder Woman, and she got R2-D2. Now, I think it was because it was the 80s, and they were the hot item, and R2-D2 was all that was left in her size, but we made it work. We made it work. We had so much fun, and we were inseparable as siblings. My grandmother would sew clothes, and we would be dressed identically everywhere we went. And at a certain point, my younger sister actually got as tall as me, so we'd go places, and everybody thought we were twins. Like, the siblings that were always together. And then our best part of our relationship is actually when my older sister moved away, right? And we got to go into separate rooms, right? And my older sister went off to college, and we moved into separate rooms, and lo and behold, almost every night, my sister would come into my room and climb into the other bed because she was scared and lonely. She didn't want to be alone. We don't want to be alone. We want that sibling kind of love in our lives. And then I went off to college, and we had this great relationship where we were like, you know, oh yeah, wear my clothes. You'd look fantastic in this. And we wanted the best for each other. And that's the kind of sibling kind of love that you want, right? And then as we became adults, we'd like show up to like family things or whatever, and we'd be dressed alike. We're like, how in the world did we both know that this was a white shorts, denim shirt kind of place? But we knew, because we thought alike. We cared about each other and we knew each other so well. It's not that we were trying to do that, but we just started to have this type of love where we were acting alike and loving each other in that deep, deep sort of way. Now we are both in full-time ministry, and so if I ever want to talk to anybody, she's who I go to, right? She gets it. She understands it. We're kind of running the same life right now. And Paul is talking to us as that kind of group as well. But the part I didn't tell you about in my relationship with my sister was all the fighting, right? Yeah, from 8 to 18 was real bad, right? Probably more on the less love and, you know, like off the charts on the mean to each other for that season of life, even though we were dressed alike and running around. But Paul addresses that. He gets that when you have sibling love, you kind of get in each other's space a little bit, and this is what he says. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. And he says, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do more and more. So he sees that you are loving each other here, but he also wants to see you love each other out there. And he wants us to address both the good and the bad, right? So we think we just need to do one of the things. But what he wants us to do is to be in relationship with each other for real, both inside these walls and outside these walls. So as he says, I want you to do this more and more, he's saying that love that you have in here, do it out there. Take it out to the outer walls. And you might be thinking, well, we've been doing ministry a long time here at Advent Church, like almost 50 years, right? It's been a long time. We've been doing more and more. We've added small groups. We've done more ministries. We've done all the things. But Paul was saying to his people, do more and more as you go. And watch people grow and fall in love with Jesus. So at the Arlington campus, we've been working hard at that more and more. At the Arlington campus, they have that love like you all have here, where they love each other well inside the walls. But, you know, every once in a while, we get in each other's space. But they're saying, let that overflow. Let that overflow outside these walls. And from the overflow that you have, this more and more, people will see who Jesus is and want to be in relationship with Jesus. So one of the things that we do in Arlington is we're always inviting people. And so now you have someone amazing here on this campus who's starting that. Pastor Ricky, his job is to do outreach to all of Cordova. No big deal, right? It's a little job. He can do it. Last night, he and Dan Eubanks, they put on a Glow basketball game for 200 people last night. They came out from the community, and they had a great time, and he got to know some people, and he is inviting them to be a part of the kingdom now here. And one of the things that we're going to do in Arlington on December 6th is we're going to go to this big party that they have called Christmas on the Square, and we're going to invite people. And we made these cute little cards to invite them to our cocoa cookies and carols that we're going to have in a few weeks at the Arlington campus. And when I sat down with our events coordinator, she's like, how many of these do you think we need? And I was like, I don't know. And she's like, I think thousands of people are going to be there. And I was like, okay, how about 1,000? And then my head sank like this. I was like, 1,000 conversations in one night, I'm going to be super tired. Yeah, and then we all both did that. We both started to laugh, and we're like, not just me. The whole campus of Arlington is going to be at Arlington on the Square. We're all going to be inviting people to come to Cookies and Cocos and Christmas Eve service. And that's going to be the same. That's going to be true as you engage with what Ricky said. Ricky's like, okay, here's what we think will help us reach the town of Cordova, all of Macedonia. He's going to invite you all to invite people to come and be a part of the kingdom, that sister and brother love that we have right here in this place. We are a loving community. And people in a broken world need a loving community, a sibling kind of love. And like I was just about to say, but when you got sibling love, it gets rough. And this is what Paul says about the rough sibling kind of love when you start fighting with each other. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Close your mouth. My mom used to say, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all, right? So Paul's saying here. And then he goes even farther. He's like, I love that this is in scripture. You should mind your own business. Ooh. You know, when someone says that, you're like, woo, M-Y-O-B, woo. Mind your own business. I heard someone say Nunya recently. I was like, what does Nunya mean? Nunya business. If it's not your business, stay out of it. Isn't it good that we have scripture that is real? And it's sometimes these very real, the real language that Paul uses of mind your own business actually helps us see a little bit of the humor of that. Like, yeah, I do. I need to mind my own business. When I was a kid and I'd be like turning my sister in for bad behavior, I'd be like, Mom, you're not going to believe what she did this time, right? And she'd be like, well, it must be nice to be perfect. That was my mom's line. It always quieted us right on down, right? In scripture, Paul in 2 Thessalonians says this, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, but they are busybodies. Ooh. Have you ever been a busybody? It's not good. You are going beyond just in their business, but you are meddling in their lives. You are making their lives a mess. You are helping be mean to someone. That's not how Christ called us to be. Mind your own business. Don't be busy bodies. Just recently, my husband owns a store, and someone posted on Facebook something really rude about the store and blah, 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 trying to like drag us through the mud, whatever. And I called my older sister because she's like black and white, and you know, and I was like, I need to hear what she has to say. And she's like, man, they need something to do. She was talking about those people were getting, they were idle. And then they got into our business, literally our business, tried to bring us down. When you're trying to bring someone else down, that means you're being a busybody, and God's asking us to not be busybodies. Don't be idle and get all up in someone else's business. Don't be lazy. You need to work hard. Find something productive to do. I feel like my mom used to say that too. Find something productive to do. But my sister's sense of humor made me pull back. These words of it being a little bit funny, even in scripture, helped me pull back and get a better perspective of, I also need to like pull back and stop being a busybody and mind my own business and not care what other people are doing or not doing, right? And get to what God's calling me to do. And this is where Paul keeps moving us forward in verse 11. He says, and work with your hands just as we told you. And now here's the thing. You're like, work with your hands. Okay, whatever. I'm going to go find something, you know, that I can do with my hands. The reason that he had to bring this up here specifically is because in the Greek culture, it was degrading. They felt like it was degrading to do anything with your hands, to like work hard. That was degrading to them. And so he actually had to say this to them. No, you need to work hard at what you do. And what I think is important as Christians for us to know is he's asking us to do that. A few weeks ago, Kaz was talking about this First Thessalonians, and he was talking about how some of the Christians were literally like quit their jobs and put their hands back up and were looking to the sky waiting for Christ to come again. They had quit their jobs. Here we are, a couple thousand years later. He didn't come yet, so you need to keep your job and keep working hard. And that's what Paul is saying here. And it goes on in verse 12. It says this: so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will be you will not be dependent on anybody. Okay, I want to first start with that last half where it says, and you will not be dependent on anybody. You might think, well, didn't in Scripture, especially the book of Acts, didn't they say, let's like pool all our money and work on this together? Well, what he's addressing here is some of the people at that time were finding the most highfalutin, the most rich people, and they went to fake work for them, I'll call it, because they wanted power and prestige. They wanted to be fed by these people, but not do any work. It's kind of a weird thing. So that's what he's addressing here, that people were trying to take free money, basically, by pretending to work for someone. But this other part, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. He's talking about people who do not know Christ. They're watching us. It matters how we do our everyday work, our jobs. And he's even saying it might even be that menial task that you don't think is a big deal. But the outsiders, the non-believers, they're watching. They're watching how you do your everyday job. Whatever your job is, there's a Facebook page in Arlington that can get a little wild at times, but the Facebook page, over and over again, there's this amazing woman that works at McDonald's, and she does an amazing job with serving people and caring for people, she works diligently. She's on time to work, and people notice. Like, they'll shout her out on the Facebook page a lot. There's also some shout-outs to things that aren't going so well in some of the locations. Outsiders notice is what I'm saying. And this woman, this McDonald's worker, I believe could probably say to just about anyone that goes through the line, hey, will you go to church with me on Sunday? And they'd probably say yes, because she's working diligently at that job that some might think is no big deal. But she's working hard at it every single day. And she's doing it with diligence. And the outsiders, people are noticing. And it actually makes me think about us and how we need to work with diligence no matter what our job is along the way. And there's a couple of stories in Scripture that jumped out at me as I was processing this and studying this over the last couple weeks. And the first one that jumped out at me was King David. He was doing a very normal job. And he was called to do a pretty big job. He was a shepherd, and most people are like, well, shepherding would be hard, right? Well, it was just a very normal job at that time. But he had learned how to swing a slingshot so well that when they said, okay, you're the one that's going to face the giant, one shot, boom, down. He was ready. When God called him up, he was ready. And the reason he was ready is because he was diligent at his job. He was diligent at his current job. The next story that came up for me is when Saul, King Saul, was about to be anointed as king. He was just looking for his dad's donkeys. His dad's like, the donkeys are lost. Go find the donkeys. And he's like, all right. And he goes out and he's looking for the donkeys. And he took one of the servants with him that day. And they were looking and looking and looking. And then Saul's like, we're never going to find them. Let's go home. And the servant said, no, we need to keep going. And we need to find a godly man to help us. That servant was doing a very ordinary thing, walking along, and Saul was then anointed as king. They didn't even find the donkeys. They weren't the ones that brought the donkeys back home. But if that servant had said, yeah, you're right, let's go back, they wouldn't have gotten to the anointing that God had for King Saul. We need to think about that. What is the little thing that I'm doing that might be leading to something greater that God has for me along the way? Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things God works together for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We're all called. We don't know what the thing is that maybe is the little thing that's going to lead to the big thing. We don't know that. Right place, right time. I think about the amazing people in this room that have skills that they think are are not necessarily like God's skills, but God is using you. He's lining you up, and he wants you to work diligently in whatever you're doing. Last week when I finished preaching this sermon in Arlington, someone who was retired came up to me, and I was like, oh, praise the Lord. I hope she's going to tell me how to make this applicable to someone who is retired, because I'm talking about working. She's like, thanks, I needed that. Been a real slug lately. We all can be slugs. We can choose to be slugs every single day, no matter who we are or what we're doing. We can decide, let's just go back. But we're called to work diligently. We're called to show up on time and work the whole day. God has called us to work diligently. Why? So that we can win the respect of those who do not know Christ, those who are on the outside. They're watching. And when they see us working diligently, they want what we have. They respect us. And the reality is, they don't just respect us, they respect the King of Kings. And they want what we have. The last person I think about that was just doing his own thing, he was actually trying to kind of hide, was Moses. He was being a shepherd, trying to keep his head down, right? And all of a sudden, a burning bush, and he's shepherding, and he's thinking, please, please don't let that be God, right? And there it was, the burning bush. And God said, I need you. I need you to go back and rescue my people and lead them to the promised land. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but you know. You know what working diligently would be for you today. You know what you're supposed to wake up and get to. You know that. I do not. But God knows the beginning from the end, and he's watching. But really, in this moment, he's asking us to be diligent in what we do, because there are non-believers watching. There's a broken and lost world out there that does not know who Jesus is, and they need salvation. They need Jesus Christ, and they're crying out, work diligently so that they can come into that kingdom now relationship within a church. Maybe it's not even our church, but within a church where they can have that sibling love. Let's pray. Oh God, you've called us. You've called us to work diligently. And for some of us, that's getting up each day and getting to work. For some of us, it's doing the things at home that we need to do, because the non-believers are watching. God, we know that you want to be in relationship with them, but they also want to be in relationship with you, even if they know it or not. God, we ask that you would empower us, that you would equip us, that you would teach us how to be diligent so that people can experience the kingdom here on earth, that people can experience that kingdom love now. God, we are thankful that you call us to sometimes the simplest of things and then call us up to help people find you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.